there have been such spiritual revival in all of Israel. There was interest and grace-filled fervor. He reopened the temple. He went and took down all the high places, the altars, and all the cities that his father had raised these false gods. They had celebrated the Passover together for the first time in many years. In the south, for the first time since the time of Solomon, invited some from the north who had been defeated by Tiglath-Pileser. And they came down and they celebrated it together. And it was such a joyous celebration that they added an extra week to enjoy it. There was countrywide reformation during the reign of Hezekiah. The people turned back to God. It was a time of great joy, a time of laughter. They were like men who dream. Could it be true yet again that God has given us His favor? And old and great and small, they all responded. And we learned last week that the people were responding in a greater extent than even the priesthood. So much so, for 4 months they brought gift after gift to the temple, to all the things that were going on, to the priests that had been neglected, to families that had been forgotten. And they gave so much that there were heaps and heaps of things, so much so that they said, we cannot contain anymore. It was a marvelous time. There was fervor again, fervor for God in the kingdom. Hezekiah was a doer. He immediately set out to do what's right, to undo all that his father had done. But today everything's going to change. Because God's going to say, well done. You've done well. Now yield. That didn't come easy to Hezekiah. If you're a doer, you know what I mean. You want to do something. You want to correct it. You want to somehow take some kind of action. And oftentimes, God, throughout our Christian lives, there's greater and greater challenges, aren't there? It seems like the older we get, the greater faith challenges we receive. It almost seems like we get through one and we think, whew, I'm glad that's over. I'll never have anything like that again, only 3 or 4 years later to have something that dwarfs that thing that you went through. And God says to you the same thing. You're doing well, my child. Now yield. There's strength in yielding. It's the lesson Hezekiah is going to learn, because Jesus yielded to his Father in everything. He gives us strength to yield to Him in specific things. Let's stand together as we read this passage this morning. From 2 Chronicles 22, I'm going to read through verse 23. Hear God's word to you this morning. After these things and these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw Sennacherib had come and intended to fight against Jerusalem, he planned with his officers and his mighty men to stop the water of the springs that were outside the city, and they helped him. A great many people were gathered, and they stopped all the springs of the brook that flowed through the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? He set to work resolutely and built up all the wall that was broken down and raised towers upon it. And outside he built another wall, and he strengthened the millo in the city of David. He also made weapons and shields in abundance. See how he's the doer? And he set combat commanders over the people and gathered them together to him in the square at the gate in the city and spoke, encouraging them, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all this horde that's with him. For there are more of us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, who was besieging Lachish with all his forces, sent his servants to Jerusalem to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all the people of Judah who were with Jerusalem, saying, "Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, on what are you trusting that you endure the siege in Jerusalem? Is not Hezekiah misleading you, that he may give you over to die by famine and by thirst, when he tells you the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria? Has not this same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, before one altar you shall worship, and on it you shall burn your sacrifices? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of the other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands at all able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who among all the gods of those nations that my father devoted to destruction was able to deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from out of my hand? Now therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or mislead you in this fashion, and do not believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you out of my hand?" And the servant said still more against the Lord God and against the servant Hezekiah. And he wrote letters to cast contempt on the Lord, the God of Israel, and to speak against him, saying, "Like the gods of the nations, the lands who have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand." And they shouted it with a loud voice and in the language of Judah to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to frighten and terrify them, in order that they might take the city. And they spoke of God, all Jerusalem, as they spoke of the gods of the peoples of the earth, which are the work of men's hands. Then Hezekiah, the king, and Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos, prayed because of this and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel who cut off all the mighty warriors and commanders and officers in the camp of the king of Assyria. And so he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he had come to the house of his God, some of his own sons struck him down there with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all his enemies. And he provided for them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord to Jerusalem and precious things to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations from that time onward. If you please pray with me. Father, we need you today. In particular, God, we need you to help us to learn the strength of leaning upon you. We need your grace, Father, to cause our hearts to have a trajectory and a response in such a way that it becomes a default rather than a rarity. Lord, we need you today more than perhaps we've ever needed you before, because challenges keep growing our way. And Lord, we need a growing grace to match them. Lord, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may have a seat. Hezekiah will assume upon God. It'll be the way of the fathers. You remember Hezekiah's father, Ahaz. Remember when those nations were invading him, he reached out to Tiglath-Pileser, who was king of Assyria, and he bribed him and said, "Please help me with these two nations that are coming upon us." Rather than turning to the Lord, though the Lord said it was not going to happen, and even said that he could ask for any sign as high as heaven or as low as the grave to prove that he was going to protect his people in Jerusalem. There was a an assuming in his life, and this is what I mean by that, there's a sense of trusting God, but also kind of dotting all your I's and crossing all your T's. Tiglath-Pileser had now at this time, and kings after him, particularly Shalmaneser, had now destroyed the two nations that his father was so afraid of. And now even northern Israel was carried into captivity. If you look at the map behind me, you can see the influx of now Tiglath-Pileser coming from Assyria over here and coming in with these invasions. Notice he kind of takes all of Galilee. Here's Jerusalem. Notice Jerusalem is untouched. But pay a special attention here to Lachish, because it survives the invasions of Shalmaneser and Tiglath-Pileser. But it will play a central role in the life and the kingship of Hezekiah. Lachish was the second most important city in all of Jerusalem, all of Judah, save only Jerusalem. And when Hezekiah was on the throne, he broke the treaty with the kings of Assyria. He knew that it was wrong to trust in them as his father did. And so he broke those treaties. And now there's a new king. And his name is Sennacherib. And now he's furious with Judah. And now he's coming to collect. Coming to subdue and to conquer and to bring them back under their thumb or his thumb. I want you to look at this chart quickly just so you can keep in your mind these different kings. And so you see Tiglath-Pileser, he's going to be bribed by Ahaz of Judah. He's going to destroy Rezin of Syria, and also he's going to defeat Pekah. That's the northern king of Israel. He's going to capture Galilee, etc. If you go to the next slide. Shalmaneser, he's going to actually be the one, after 3 years of siege, he's going to actually be the one that sacks Samaria or northern Israel. And he's going to take them into captivity. Although there's multiple different captivities, that's kind of the major one. Next slide. Sargon II, he'll end up killing basically Shalmaneser, take over. Next slide. And then here we come to Sennacherib. And he's going to change the Assyrian capital to Nineveh. The same Nineveh that Jonah is going to go to. It's now going to be the capital, and it's going to come center stage. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But now there's not just a way of the fathers of assuming upon God. There's a challenge of the fathers to trust in God in difficult circumstances. Look at verse 1 of our passage. After these things and these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them for himself. How different than almost every other king that we've read about. After these things of faithfulness, he did what was right. He deemed what God deemed as good. And now his life's at stake. His entire city is going to be at stake. His entire country is going to be at stake. He's not going to suffer or be faced with this challenge because he's sinned or he's done wrong. But he's like Job in a sense. It's because he's done right. Not all suffering or difficulty is because of sin. Sometimes it's because of rightness. God wants to increase our faith and increase our reward. He wants us to totally yield to him. And our life of sanctification is this process that God is working in your heart, in my heart, through circumstances, through people, causing us to yield to him in an ever-increasing way. Sometimes in ways that we would think would just be impossible. But notice what Hezekiah does. The first thing he does is he turns to his own human strength when he's threatened by Sennacherib. It's only after serious failure will he yield to God. He's in this process. We can identify with him. 2 Kings tells us the background. It says, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah, and he took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish. Remember, Lachish is free. It's about 30 miles southwest of Jerusalem, second most important city in the entire country, and it's fortified. It's powerful. It's a major protection to Jerusalem. And so Sennacherib is besieging it, and he's attacking it. And Hezekiah knows it's only a matter of time. They're only 30 miles away. Oh, no. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish and said, I've done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose upon me, I will bear. He does a 180. He flips. He says to the king of Assyria, I shouldn't have broke off my relations. I should have been a vassal to you. And now I see that you're coming and you're destroying all these cities. I've done wrong. Whatever the penalty is, you tell me. Whatever it is I have to give, I will give. And he gave all kinds of gold and silver and all kinds of things in the house of the Lord. But God means to change Hezekiah. And yet here in this sense, he's doing, and he's doing like his dad. He's trying to fix things by going to people to assuage their wrath rather than yielding to God. To receive his blessing. You know, Hezekiah, his name, it means Yahweh has strengthened. Yahweh has strengthened. He's strengthening me. He's in this process of strengthening. And even though he's done righteously, and even though you might look at that situation and say, why has God allowed this awful thing to happen to such a good person? Because he's strengthening Hezekiah. He's living out what his name means. When Hezekiah saw, verse 2, that Sennacherib had come and intended to fight against Jerusalem, notice what he does. He planned with his officers, his mighty men, to stop the waters of the springs that were outside the city, and they helped him. A great many people were gathered, and they stopped all the springs and the brook that flowed to the land. Why should the kings of Assyria come and find the water? And this is what Hezekiah is famous for, because there was this spring that was just inside the outer wall. And so Hezekiah decides to get these men, and they do this incredible project. And they dig an underground tunnel that takes the water from just outside the outside wall, because they know, and there's three towers around this area, they know when Sennacherib comes, they're going to see that and say, aha, why are there three really big towers right there in that area on the wall? Obviously, that's an important place. He's going to strike it. He's going to destroy it. And then they're going to receive all kinds of water to supply their army to continue to besiege them. And so Hezekiah is a man of action. And so they fixed that, and it's still there to this day. You can see it. There's all kinds of things. People have even gone in there and gone where the waters flow. He made weapons and shields in abundance. He set combat commanders over the people and gathered them together to him in the square at the gate. And he spoke encouraging words, saying, be strong and be courageous. Don't be afraid or dismayed at the king of Assyria and this great horde that's with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us fight our battles. And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah. But here Hezekiah, the wonderful politician, is leaning on his own ingenuity. And in some sense, he's doing all he can as he waits upon God. And in many times, that's an important lesson for us to learn. Leaning upon God or yielding to God doesn't mean we don't do anything. It means we yield to God. It's an action, too, to wait, to inquire, to seek, to depend, to trust. But Hezekiah is in process. He's in process like you and me, and this is God's grand design to bring the most powerful man on earth. He calls himself the King of Kings. He calls himself the greatest warrior, Sennacherib, in all the world. And God brings him here at the footsteps of Jerusalem. He cuts off the water supply. He's prepared and he's ready. He builds a tunnel project, 77 feet long through solid rock. Most people believe, when you try to put these stories together from 2 Chronicles 32 and Isaiah 36 and 37 and 2 Kings 18 and 19, it's tough to understand exactly what's going on, but what makes the most sense when you put all three of those together is that Sennacherib is invading twice. And there's two different incursions. And that's not really a surprise, right? Because we know that when 722, when northern Israel fell, there were three incursions, three different years where the king came in and finally sacked it. And the same for Jerusalem in 586 when it finally falls. It's not just one invasion, it's three invasions. Remember, one invasion will take Daniel. Another invasion will take Ezekiel. And the last invasion will destroy the temple. But notice here, Hezekiah is doing all that he can. He's committing the rest to the Lord, but he's going to learn a valuable lesson, secondly, in yielding to God, because he's going to be faced with something too big to handle. Assyria is undefeated. And what Sennacherib's saying about him and his fathers, it's true. 46 different cities he'll destroy. Countless different villages along the way. They're undefeated. They're champions of the world. They're the most feared nation on the face of the planet. Isaiah tells us in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, here's probably the second invasion. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. 2 Chronicles 9 says, after this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, who was besieging Lachish now, again, with his forces, sent his servants to Jerusalem, to Hezekiah, king of Judah, to tell all the people of Judah who are in Jerusalem, your God will not save you. Bow down to us now, come out now, and we'll be kind to you. But everyone knew the Assyrians weren't kind. In fact, what they were most well known for is torture, of taking prisoners, particularly political prisoners, and taking them out and staking outside the city walls and staking them to the ground on their stomachs and then flaying them while alive. That's what they were most known for. They were feared for the horrific way they punished and tortured. Hezekiah is now facing something too big for him to handle. You know, oftentimes, those tests of faith, God oftentimes allows those things to be bigger than before, because we need to learn that lesson. This is too big for me. I can't just do the right things. I can't just this time depend on what I did last time. I can't parent this child like I did the other child. It's too big for me. This diagnosis, this job loss, this thing that God's asking, it's too big. Hezekiah is growing and he's been faithful and he's been trusting God. And God's saying, I want to bless you all the more, Hezekiah. But that blessing will be received as you yield. Is God calling you to yield in any way? To totally yield? To recognize and to own, Lord, this is too big for me. Daddy, will you please carry it? And help me not to carry it any longer. Because I'm worn out. And I'm at the end of the rope. And I'm at my wit's end. And I just wake up frustrated and angry and anxious and fearful and say, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? How am I going to do this? How am I going to fix it, my child? Yield. That's what's going on with Hezekiah. Now, I want to take some time quickly. Hopefully, we can go through a number of slides because this particular happening in this particular place in Scripture probably is the greatest authentication of the faithfulness, the validity, the trueness of your Bible outside of your Bible itself than anywhere else in all of Scripture. It is incredible what our God says in His Word. His Word is trustworthy. He doesn't need any proofs from archaeology. But boy, is there a substantial truth when it comes to this story. This first is a screenshot taken from Bible Expedition documentary. And I would highly recommend this documentary on Nineveh. And here you can see the outline of Nineveh during its day. Next slide. Here is modern Nineveh. This is modern Mosul of Iraq. This was ISIS headquarters in 2014 and 2015. And you see this lump right here, this mound? That's actually going to be Sennacherib's palace. A find that no one ever imagined would be found. Next slide. Here gives you a picture just of to see how busy and how full it is. These are the inner walls of Nineveh. Remember it said when Jonah went, it was a 3-day walk through the city. The outer walls are way out here. But you can see how enormous this city is. Next slide. Right here again is just where that mound is. So you can kind of get, when you look at what it looks like in modern day, you can see how big it is. Next slide. 20 feet down on this mound, particular archaeologist named Austin Henry Laird began to dig and he hit rock and eventually found a wall. And this is actually the palace of Sennacherib. Next slide. This is what it looks like in modern day. So you notice those bulls that were on the slide before. They lined this. This was a grand hallway. Next slide. That looks something like this. And so those bulls here, they're actually in the British Museum. You can go see them. Next slide. And if you go, if right here is that main entranceway, here's the grand hallway. And it went right into the special showroom. Next slide. And on that showroom were reliefs. And on those reliefs, basically, if you can think of a room, if you can think of this room, reliefs are basically there's clay, bricks and stuff, but then they have kind of a stone material about this thick. And it's all around the walls. And in the walls, they're carving all these reliefs. And they took artists with them on all these different military campaigns. And they would come back and they would put on the walls what happened in their military campaign. This is Sennacherib. He's sitting on his throne and he's overseeing the destruction of Lachish. Next slide. Right here. This is an inscription in cuneiform. Next slide. This is what it says. Sennacherib, the mighty king, king of the country of Assyria, sitting on the throne of judgment at the entrance of the city of Lachish, I give permission for its slaughter. There's no place other than the Bible that mentions this king, Sennacherib. No one would know who this guy is if it not for this find and for not for the Bible. Next slide. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp, withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. Remember what we said about Sennacherib? That he moved the capital of Assyria to Nineveh. Well, no one knew where Nineveh was for hundreds and hundreds of years until it was found by a number of different archaeologists. Next slide. Here are the siege ramps in which the Assyrians are climbing or making these ramps to go up to the walls. Next slide. This is what it looked like in Lachish when it was actually dug out the first time. Next slide. What they would do is here, as these would be slaves. These would be captured military people. And they would basically quarry stones nearby. And they would take those stones and build the ramp as they would go. And they would throw stone after stone after stone. Tens of thousands of stones. Millions of stones. And they would build up this ramp all the way to the wall. Next slide. This is the siege ramp. Actually in Lachish today. Next slide. Here on those reliefs, remember on the walls that tell all the story? These are the captives that are be taken out of Lachish. Next slide. Sennacherib, the mighty king, king of the country of Assyria, sitting on his throne of judgment at the entrance. As to Hezekiah the Jew, he did not submit to my yoke. I laid siege to his strong cities, walled forts, and countless small villages, and conquered them by means of well-stamped earth ramps and battering rams brought near the walls with an attack by foot soldiers. Himself I made a prisoner in Jerusalem, his royal residence, like a bird in a cage. This is very important to our story. It's important because there, his greatest highlight is taking the city of Lachish. You would think it would be Jerusalem. But he didn't take Jerusalem. Because God was defending it. Here it's only found in the Bible. Came up against something too big. But soon, Sennacherib became too big for his own britches. Sennacherib is besieging Lachish, and he sends messengers now to threaten Jerusalem, to threaten Hezekiah. And he sends the Tartans and the Rabshakeh, and they go and they marshal up this argument that they try to intimidate and use psychological warfare. And they tell of all the victories of city after city, of conquering after conquering. And they cry out to the people, don't trust in what Hezekiah says to you. Don't believe for a second that you are going to survive. Is your God any different than the other gods that we've conquered? They cried out to their gods too, and now they're demolished. Now they're destroyed. Now they're tortured. And you're going to be the same. Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, in verse 10, what are you trusting? That you endured siege in Jerusalem? Is not Hezekiah misleading you? That he may give you over to die by famine and thirst when he tells you the Lord our God will deliver us from the king of Assyria? Has not this same Hezekiah taken away the high places and altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, only on one altar shall you worship and on it you shall burn sacrifices? Hear what he's saying? Isn't this the Hezekiah that tore down all of these different altars? And he's saying now you just have to go to this one altar? What gods are going to defend you? He's destroyed them all. You only have one God. One measly God on one altar. How is he going to stand against my master, the greatest warrior on earth, the king of the whole world? No other God's been able to deliver you. Don't let him mislead you. Hezekiah's God will not win. Have you ever heard whispers like that? It's not going to make any difference. You can pray about it, but he'll never change. It's too big. God answers prayers for other people, but not for you. God worked miracles in the first century, but I haven't seen any miracle in this century. Sure, I believe Jesus cures the blind, but I haven't seen it with my own eyes. You ever heard voices like that? Siege ramps against your soul that Satan has erected, and that he's brought his minions and his soldiers to whisper in your ear, to discourage you, to pull you down, to destroy your faith, to destroy your hope, to take away that little faith that you might have. It's been too long. I guess I just have to live with it and just move forward. Hezekiah was learning to lean on God. Sennacherib was leaning on himself. And now, an event happened that was too big to anticipate. Look at verse 20. Then Hezekiah the king and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, prayed because of this and cried out to heaven. Notice Hezekiah means God is strengthened. Yahweh is strengthened. He's strengthening Hezekiah. He's growing him on his knees as he calls out to God, the one who is the rock, the fortress. He's our siege ramp. He's our rampart in times of trouble. He's our fortress. He's our strength. What you don't have in this passage is picked up in Kings 19. It says this: as soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Now Hezekiah is getting it. Now he is leveraging this strength that God has for him. This strength to yield. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who's enthroned above the cherubim, you are God and you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he sent to mock the living God. God, he's mocking you. He's declaring that you, though you're the only God, you are not strong enough. You are not good enough. You are not caring enough to intervene. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, of wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know, here it is, you are God alone. What a glorious thing that Hezekiah did in those acts, in those early years of his reign, of tearing down all the other altars, so all the other gods, so that only one God remained, so that Sennacherib and all the world would know that he is God alone. That's God's intention for your life as well. That you would know that there is no other God like your God. And that those who are watching you, they might know the same. Only God, the true God, could allow that person to live like that in spite of their circumstances, in spite of what's going on. It's not their talents. It's not their resourcefulness. It's not their cheery attitude. There's something within them that is so powerful. It's got to be divine. It's got to be otherworldly. God, Hezekiah says, I can't help you this time. I've got nothing to offer you. But bring glory to your name. He's yielded. He's yielded. And oh, when a follower of God has yielded. Verse 21. Just a simple sentence the chronicler gives. And the Lord sent an angel. And the Lord sent an angel. One angel who cut off all the mighty warriors and commanders and officers in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he came into the house of his God, some of his own sons struck him down there with a sword. How ironic. How ironic. One God. One measly God. In Sennacherib's eyes, sent one measly servant, one angel. And Isaiah tells us what happened. And the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of Assyrians. And when they arose in the morning, behold, these were all dead people. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived in Nineveh. And he lived for about 7 more years. And as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, his son struck him down with the sword. Sennacherib's god is so inept and so weak that he couldn't even save the mightiest warrior on earth in his own temple. Yet that one God and that one altar sent out one angel and decimated an army overnight so that 185,000 fell. Hezekiah is yielded, and it's as if the windows of heaven are opened up and God displays His glory. The worship team would come forward. He was assuming upon God. And in a sense, that's good. He was zealous to do for God. Zealous to unboard the boarded up temple that his dad made sure that no one would ever go in the temple. Cleaned it all out with all the different gods and different altars that he had put in the holy place of all places. He led the nation in revival. But there was still work God was doing in his life. And there's still work God's doing in your life today. And he calls you to yield. To yield like the one who said, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. Yet not as I will. Your will be done. Your glory be revealed. I love what Moses says in Psalm 90. He says, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. This is Moses. He's seen God do such marvelous works. And yet he's crying out in his old age, "Oh God, show yourself strong. Show yourself to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands upon us. And God does that when we yield. But you see, what's glorious, it's not that Hezekiah came to his senses and somehow kind of, "All right, I'm going to finally yield." There is a part that that's true. But it was God. It was God changing his heart. It was God pulling him along. It was God creating the circumstances so that he would get into that temple that used to be boarded up and now it's open. And he would cry out to the Lord God on high. And God would move in an unanticipated way, too big for Hezekiah to ever anticipate, and do a marvelous work. That's what God did when he saved you. It's what God did when he saved me. It's what God intends to do throughout all of our lives, to display his glory. That's what he's working. "Oh, Bruce, you don't understand my situation because it's too big for me." Yeah, it is too big for you, and it's too big for me, and it's too big for this church. But it's not too big for God. And he wants to remind you, and he wants to remind me, that there's strength in yielding. And he calls you and I to yield and to watch him work. Let's sing together. You know, Hezekiah's story reminds me of another story of one who didn't just do right for a season, but one who did right for his entire life. And then he was unjustly accused, condemned, and put upon a cross. And there, while he was mocked by all the people around. Not just the enemies, but even those he came to save. "If you're really the Christ, then come down." And there on that cross, Jesus Christ faced the undefeated champion of the world, whose name is death. All the odds were stacked against him. All the siege ramps, all the machinery, all the weaponry of hell. But it could not contain him. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead, and he did the impossible, and he showed his glory to all the world. The greatest challenge that anyone has ever faced, Jesus succeeded. And on that cross, when he died and he took your sins and he took the death that you were to die, he gave you his righteousness, his spirit, in order that you might not only have eternal life, but that you in successive ways might continue to yield to the God of the universe from one degree of glory to another, the most powerful entity in all the universe is within you. And he whispers in your ear, "Yield, my child, and watch me work. Nothing is too big for me." Let's pray. Father, what can we say? All we can do is say, you alone are God. And you alone deserve the glory. And only you alone can cause this heart that doesn't want to yield to you so often, that's hard and brittle and not very malleable, only you can soften it up yet again as you whisper to our souls in these specific circumstances, and to help us learn that there is strength in yielding. And because Jesus yielded to His Father in everything, we can now yield to Jesus in specific things. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. The church picnic starts at 1? 1. See you there.
Folks, if you need directions to Camp Altamans, you can check it on the bulletin. Guys, could you show the slide for the bulletin one more time? Updates.sgcc.church.